The reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 20 to 30. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more favourable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Climax of Matthew's Gospel is the end of chapter 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission. It's a happy coincidence that the first two letters of the word Gospel are G-O and spell go. The climax of Matthew's Gospel is the command to go, the Great Commission. But there's another high point in the Gospel earlier on, which we read at the end of chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is the great invitation, the command to come. Jesus does say you must go and teach. But first, he says, you must come and learn. The Great Commission commands us to go with the Gospel. The Great Invitation commands us to come, and that invitation is the Gospel. There's a wonderful illustration of this principle in Mark chapter 3 and verses 13 and following. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. He called to him those he wanted. And that's why Jesus calls you and me, because he wants us, even though nobody else might. He called. No coercion, no bully tactics. He called and they came. They had a free choice, but they made the right decision. They came. And Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority. First, that they might be with him, and then secondly, that he might send them out. First, the great invitation, come to me, and then the great commission, go and preach the gospel. What was it that stunned the religious establishment in the early days of the church when cowards became brave, miracles were performed, and the true gospel was proclaimed? Thousands of sinners came into the kingdom of God. We find out in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Some of you will be old enough to remember a great series of adverts on television for Weetabix. And one of my favorites was the one that was set in the 17th century, when the army of the Roundheads was all lined up to do battle with the Cavaliers. But there wasn't a Cavalier soldier in sight. And then the captain of the Cavaliers stepped up. "I'm sorry about the delay," he said, "but our chaps have been having their Weetabix." And a ripple went through the Roundhead army. "They've had their Weetabix. They've had their Weetabix." And suddenly they threw down their weapons and ran off. And at the end of the ad, there was a punchline. "Have you had your Weetabix?" Now, I'm no good at making films. I've never put anything up on YouTube or anything like that. But if I could, it would go like this. You'd see the army of Satan lined up. Numberless hordes, ferocious and eager for battle, armed to the teeth. But no Christians anywhere to be seen. And then one of the archangels would step up. "Sorry for the delay, chaps," he would say. "They're ready to start now. They've been with Jesus." And you'd hear the rumble going through the enemy army. "They've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus." And that mighty army would drop their weapons and run. Principalities and powers, demons and sprites, hobgoblins and foul fiends. "They've been with Jesus." And then the punchline. "Have you been with Jesus?" The great invitation, "Come to me." He called because he wanted them, and they came. The great invitation has not come to church, or even the great clarion call of the 1970s, "Come together," but the words of Jesus himself when he says, "Come to me." What is it that makes this invitation so great? Well, it's because of the one who gives the invitation. If we go back to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, Matthew gives us a little introduction to this invitation of Jesus. "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." In this verse, we see the relationship between Jesus, the Son, and God, the Father. When I was both at school, in secondary school, and later on at university, when I was studying English, I had to study the novels of D.H. Lawrence. He was a great student of human love in all its aspects. But there was one relationship which he seemed to find always difficult. And it was because of his own life experience. It was a relationship between sons and their fathers. And it's the glory of God that in this potentially difficult relationship, potentially destructive even, we see the perfection of God's love. "All things have been committed to me by my Father," Jesus said. The Father has total confidence in his Son. "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." It's an exclusive relationship. Now we're in the realms of mystery here, and within that relationship there is perfect knowledge, but outside of it there is total ignorance and mystery. And if that were all that Jesus came to say, it would be bad news. But he goes on to speak about the revelation of the Father by the Son. "No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." What is it about Christianity that makes it unique among the religions of the world? Simply this, that it's not based on speculation but on revelation. It's not about human beings trying to find the truth about God. It's about God himself revealing his truth to us, supremely through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son chooses to reveal the Father. Jesus says, "Come to me, learn from me." A personal invitation from none other than the Son of the living God. Now I want you to notice when this invitation was given. Verse 25, "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure.'" At that time. Now think about this for a minute. What time was it when Jesus said these words and uttered this praise? If we look back over the chapter, you will find that it was when John the Baptist had been arrested and put in prison. John's disciples were confused. The people who were listening to Jesus were fickle and impossible to please. The towns where most of his miracles had been performed would not repent. On the face of it, it was a time of defeat, failure, frustration, unbelief, and even condemnation. And it was at that time, that Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." I think that's what you would call a sacrifice of praise. But it reminds us of the serenity and the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus, totally trustworthy, totally in control, totally sufficient no matter what else was going on around. And it's that Jesus who makes the invitation to us this morning. Come to me. A great invitation because of who gives it. But it's also a great invitation because of the ones to whom it is given. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Now, I want you to notice how broad the invitation is. It contains the word "all." So no one is excluded, potentially. But then it's narrowed down. "All you who are weary and burdened." The invitation is for everyone, whoever you are, as long as you meet these criteria. First of all, those who are weary. I'm just looking around to see if anybody's fallen asleep yet, but so far so good. The Revised Standard Version says, "Come to me all of you who labor." And there are kind of two aspects to the meaning of this. The word describes hard physical work to the point of exhaustion. Hence the two translations, "all who labor" and "all who are weary." And built into this word is the idea of working, working, working until you're absolutely exhausted. And Jesus says, "Does that describe you? Then come to me." The second part of the description speaks of those who are burdened or heavy laden. Now, if the first word was active, suggesting the element of choice, you may be exhausted, but at least you've only yourself to blame. The second word has the idea of a burden that has been placed upon you, something you've been made to carry, not necessarily your own choice. At some point in the past, it was placed upon you, you didn't choose it, and it's just grown heavier and heavier and heavier. Perhaps the burden of responsibility, or of illness, or of handicap, the burden of family, pressure, 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 and none of it of your own choosing. And Jesus says, "Does that describe you? Then come to me." A great invitation because of who gives it. A great invitation because of those to whom it is given. Those most in need. And it's a great invitation because of what happens when you accept the invitation and come. Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor to the point of exhaustion. Come to me, all you who are burdened to the point of frustration. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I want to just highlight three key words in what Jesus offers when we accept his invitation. The first is rest. Jesus says two things about this rest. He says, I will give you rest, verse 28. And he says, you will find rest for your souls, verse 29. This tells us something about the relationship between the human and the divine in matters of faith. The rest which Jesus speaks of is both a gift and a discovery. I will give you rest. You will find rest. Whenever we come to God, it's on the basis of his grace, and the table here reminds us of that. We don't deserve anything good from God. We're weak and sinful and undeserving. And it's in his grace that God gives us what we need in Christ. But God's grace doesn't crush us. It brings to life what was dead in us. It releases us to find our full potential. You will find rest for your souls. You see, God has made each of us the way we are, with a unique potential. Sometimes we might wish we were somebody else, or had other people's gifts or opportunities or whatever, or had avoided the experiences of life that have somehow scarred and molded us into what we are. But God knows what he's doing. Jesus says, I will give you rest and you will find rest. When Jesus says you will find rest for your souls, he was actually using the words of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. It's interesting, because there in the Old Testament it was the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. And here in the New Testament it's Jesus saying, I will give you rest. It says something again about the one who makes this invitation and offers his rest. These words were very relevant. Jesus began to denounce the cities, we read earlier, in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. They refused to come. They refused that rest. Rest is found not in rebellion, but in submission. Come to me, and I will give you rest. But the second thing that Jesus goes on to talk about is service. Take my yoke upon you. This doesn't sound so good, does it? My yoke. It's a symbol of service. But it sounds like work again. It sounds like labor. It sounds like weariness. It sounds like burden. Take my yoke upon you. That's not just physical work. It's not even menial work. That's animal work. The picture of the oxen pulling the plow, yoked together. Whatever happened to rest? Jesus is defining here what true rest is. It's not the elimination of work, but the transformation of work. In the good old days, before MOT certificates were brought in, you could run your car more or less until it dropped to pieces or until it stopped. And some people like me used to do that. But of course, that's all a thing in the past now that we've got the MOT. But suppose you go back to that era We used to talk about car engines laboring. I want you to imagine that suddenly your car's not performing as well as it used to, and when you're going up hills particularly, it's really struggling. And so you take it into the garage and you say to the mechanic, look, my car's laboring. Go hardly go up hills. Will you have a look at it? He says, yeah, no problem, just leave it with me. So I go back to collect the car a few hours later, and I say, how did it go? And he said, it's okay, it's all fixed now. Here's the keys, you can take it away. So I get in, switch on, nothing. I open up the bonnet, go and have a look at the engine, no engine. So I go back to the mechanic and I say, what's this all about? He says, your car was laboring, I've given it rest. Now, of course, the answer to the problem is not to take out the engine and give it rest, not in that way. The answer is to tune the engine, to service it, and make it work properly. And Jesus says there's work to be done, and it's hard work, and you're the ones who've got to do it. But my yoke is easy. My yoke fits just right. Working for me will transform that work. Rest, service. Perhaps we can see more than one meaning in that word, service, as we think about cars laboring. And one more aspect to this invitation of Jesus and what he offers, and that is learning. Learn from me. Let me be your teacher is how it's translated in one version. But I think Jesus is saying more than that. It's literally, learn of me. He's saying, let me be your subject as well as your teacher. What are Jesus' qualifications? Are they BA, BD, PhD, DD? No. They're GHH. Gentle and humble in heart. Jesus says, I won't bully you, I won't belittle you. Yes, there's work to be done, there's still a burden to carry, but I'll be with you. It'll be my work, my burden. Learning is not the same thing as being taught. I think that's why Jesus didn't say, let me be your teacher. He said, learn of me. If you've taken driving lessons, either recently or way back in the dim and distant past, you remember that learning takes time. When we think about learning to drive, the instructor tells you all about clutch control and just how you coordinate the brake and the clutch and the accelerator, and it all sounds very easy. That is, until you try to do it, and the car stops, or kangaroos. Now, why does it take so long to pass your driving test? Apologies to those of you who sailed through first time, but I'm assuming that some of you at least are like me and had several goes. Why? Because learning is not the same as being taught. Jesus says, come to me and learn of me. And to borrow a phrase from education, that means lifelong learning. Not giving up when we don't get it right first time, or even the second time, but always coming back. And Jesus always there to encourage us, to forgive us, to restore us, to strengthen us, to send us forward again. Learning. Today is the 20th of February. It was a significant date in my family, the family I was brought up in, because it was my dad's birthday. He was a Christian of the old school. He wouldn't have the radio or the television on a Sunday. But he made one exception. There was a program on Sunday evening called Your 100 Best Tunes, a program of light classical music with the presenter Alan Keith. And it always finished with a piece of sacred music. My father's favourite singer was the contralto Kathleen Ferrier. And he always bemoaned the fact that Alan Keith didn't play enough of Kathleen Ferrier on this programme. My dad passed away in 1983. And on the Sunday following his funeral, I decided to switch on Your 100 Best Tunes for old time's sake. It was quite a moving experience. When it came to the end of the program and the sacred piece, the final piece of music was announced. It was Kathleen Ferrier singing an air from Mendelssohn's Elijah and the title, O Rest in the Lord. I'll never forget what came over me when that was announced. It gets to me even now. I don't know how God does it, but I do know that that was specially for me. And I don't know what your need is right now. It might be bereavement. And it doesn't matter whether it's 7 days or 7 weeks or 7 years. There's somehow a sense in which you never get over that loss. And Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Perhaps it's the busyness of life, and in particular the next few weeks, maybe even the next few days. And the pressure is just too much. And the invitation remains the same. Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Lord Jesus, you stand among us unseen and yet very present, and you invite us to come to you. And as we come around this table, we remember that it's at your invitation, a demonstration of your grace and your love, and an invitation to let your life be in us. So, Lord, in these moments we come. Make us more aware of your presence, even than that of each other, we pray. And bless us. For your name's sake. Amen.